Thank you, worship team. We know our theme for 2024 is together. And we are in the Easter Lenten season. And our theme for this season of the year is together in ascent, as we are preparing our hearts and our minds for the celebration of Easter. This morning, here in a few moments, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. I want us to prepare our hearts and our minds for the celebration of the Lord's Supper. I want to share a passage with you from the book of Micah, Micah 6, where the prophet asks this question: "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" And then the answer: "He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God?" Well, as we prepare our hearts this morning, this text challenges us to be people of justice and to love mercy and to walk in humility with our Lord. And as we look at our world today, as we gather in this room, our world is filled with example after example after example of injustice. And it's a burden to us as we see our world filled with places where innocent people are suffering, and there are just great challenges around us. But also, sometimes in our own personal lives, we experience injustice, and perhaps that might be where some of you are today. But also, there are seasons of distress, of challenge, of just times in our lives where we're trying to figure out what is the right thing for me to do right now at this point in my life. And we all experience those. Sometimes those experiences come at our own hand, in our own making, because of choices that we make. And so there are times in our lives where we perhaps are characterized by a certain attitude or set of attitudes that ends up leading to a whole set of behaviors that brings things into our lives that perhaps we are not anticipating. Or it could be that there's sin in our lives. You know, obviously when we make poor decisions, we have to reap the benefit, or if you will, reap the fruit of that. Sometimes it ends up in bitterness and anger, and there are just so many things that happen across the course of our lives. So this morning, as we prepare here in a moment to take these elements, I just want us to think about the calling of God in your life right now, and where are you in that walk with him? What kind of challenges are you facing right now? What is it that's in front of you? And what about all the injustices in our world? How has that affected us as the people of God? And so I want us just to pause this morning and just prepare our hearts to gather at this table together. So I invite you to pray with me today. Lord, we come before you with hearts that are heavy and burdened. We look across our world, and Father, we're not sure how to respond to everything in front of us. There are so many troubled places in our world, and we recognize that you called us and challenged us to love mercy. And yet at the same time, Lord, sometimes we just want to call on you and just say, Lord, have mercy. We look at Israel today and Gaza and Palestine and Syria and Lebanon. And Father, we just say to you this morning, Lord, have mercy. We look at the Ukraine and all the suffering there, and we just say, Lord, have mercy. We look at some of the challenges here closer to home where there are people who are suffering and facing all kinds of injustices, and we recognize, Lord, we live in a broken, fallen world, and so we just ask, Lord, have mercy. And in our own lives, or there are times when we find ourselves in a place where we're not really sure what to do, what not to do, how do we move forward in this particular season, and we just pray, Lord, have mercy. There are times, Lord, where we've chosen to be willful in our disobedience. We have made poor choices, and perhaps we are reaping now the fruit of that behavior, and we ask you today for your grace and just that, Lord, you'd have mercy. So I just want to pause and just let you in your own heart spend a few minutes just praying, and whatever it is the Lord's brought to your mind as we're going to come to the Lord's table, is an attitude, is it a behavior that perhaps needs to be addressed in your life? Is it just a burden for the world? Whatever it may be, just in the quietness of this moment, I want to ask you just in your own heart to lift up your prayer to Him. Father, we just ask that you will respond to the prayers that you've heard today. In our own hearts, we say to you, Lord, have mercy. In the name of Jesus, amen. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he shared that final meal with his disciples as they were preparing to celebrate the Passover, and ultimately, Jesus would prove to be the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. Jesus took the bread, he blessed it, he broke it, he gave thanks and said, "This is my body, take and eat." He also took the cup and he said, "This cup is the blood of the new covenant, drink you." God's people said, amen. Amen. Surely the Lord's Supper reminds us of the mercy and the grace of God. And that is actually the topic of our conversation today. I've entitled this message, "Lord, Have Mercy." The text is found in one of the Psalms of Ascent. As you know, we're using these Psalms to guide us. Psalm 123 is our text for today. And let's look at this text where the psalmist has written, "I lift up my eyes to you who sit enthroned in heaven, as the eyes of slaves look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a female slave look to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God till he shows us his mercy. Have mercy on us, Lord. Have mercy on us. For we've endured no end of contempt. We've endured no end of ridicule from the arrogant, of contempt from the proud." Now you'll notice when you look at this psalm, it just says very simply a song of ascents as you begin the psalm itself. Let's talk about the context of it. You know, we don't know the context of every psalm that we have in this collection of psalms, 150 of them. Some scholars believe this psalm matches the time of Nehemiah during the rebuilding of Jerusalem. The reason for that is not because there's a notation that tells us that, but the reason is because of the vocabulary. The psalm was written in Hebrew, and there is some shared vocabulary between this psalm and Nehemiah 4. Now, when you look at the psalms in your Bibles, if you have an English translation of the Bible, most of us do, there are little notations that are given prior to the psalm itself. And what I think we all already know is this: those notations are actually a part of the original text. They're not added by the translators. That's not something that the NIV has placed in there for you. These are actually a part of the text itself. And so sometimes we'll read that this is a psalm of David, or this is a psalm during such and such a time. The psalms were collected over several hundred years, so we don't always know the context. But the reason that some people think this psalm dates from the era of Nehemiah, which would be after the exile, when Israel came back to Jerusalem, is if you look at verse 3 in Psalm 123, where the text says, "Have mercy on us, Lord. We've endured no end of contempt." If you see that word contempt. And then in verse 4, you'll see the word ridicule, the word contempt again. Those two words in Hebrew are specific words that carry a certain connotation. And that actual vocabulary, those words are found in Nehemiah 4. That's why some scholars think this probably came from that era. Well, what was happening in Nehemiah 4? Well, the children of Israel had returned to Jerusalem after the Babylonians had destroyed the city, tore the wall down around the city. Nehemiah was leading the children of Israel in rebuilding the city. They were rebuilding the wall. And there were a group of people who were ridiculing them. There were some men named Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem. And in Nehemiah 4, you find them speaking words of contempt. That's the word that's used in Nehemiah 4. Ridicule, that's the word used in Nehemiah 4 several times. And so perhaps this is when that psalm was written. In other words, Israel was trying to rebuild the wall. They were fearful about attacks coming from the enemy. They were also at the point of being discouraged in the very work, because that's what these men were saying. You don't really know what you're doing. You're not craftsmen. You're not going to be able to get this built. And so there was a lot of ridicule and contempt being expressed to them. But regardless, the pilgrims who were on their way to Jerusalem, this psalm was used to acknowledge how sometimes they had experienced great danger. Their lives had been threatened. They were in peril. They were facing times of distress. There was perhaps some injustice. If you look at the psalm, look at verse 2. Slaves sometimes looking at the hand of their master. The master looking at the hand meant the hand was telling them what to do, or the mistress was either withholding or giving gifts to the slaves. And so there's the implication that there was unjust activity happening. And so these people are calling for mercy. They're in a season of distress, if you will. So that's the cry. The cry from the psalmist notes that pain, the pain of contempt and injustice. And so notice he doesn't ask for judgment. He doesn't ask for vengeance. He just asks for mercy. He just says, Lord, show us mercy. It's a simple request in some ways, but it reveals the heart of the psalmist, not calling on God to necessarily mete out justice or revenge, but asking for mercy for them as they're facing whatever it is they're facing. The implication is there could be even some things that are rooted in their own doing, and they just need the mercy of God. So with that said, that leads me to the question I want us to consider this morning. What is the response to injustice and or distress in our own lives? You know, you may be in a season of distress. I just mentioned earlier, there's all kinds of injustice in our world right now. What's our response to be to that? What about when it actually splashes over into our own lives and there's injustice that we experience and we feel victimized? But even more generally, what about when you find yourself in a season of distress, just a season of challenge, where you look at your life and things are pressing in on you, and now you're trying to figure out, what do I do now? How are you to respond to a season of distress or darkness? You know, today is a hard day on the calendar for me, because it was 13 years ago today that our young pastor, Clint Dobson, who pastored our mission church in North Arlington, was brutally murdered in his office. Clint was one of my students at Truett Seminary, and I had helped bring him here to this church and serve on our staff. And so it led many of us into a season of darkness. Many of you were here in those days, and you remember how challenging it was and how difficult it was. And I can remember that season. It felt very unjust to me, and the question in my own heart, why would you allow this, and what are we to do with it? And it was one of the darkest periods of my life. As I look back over my life, it was a season of distress and challenge. And, you know, sometimes we find ourselves in those places. As I said, it could be a season of injustice, or an example of injustice, or it could just be you find yourself in a challenging spot. And sometimes when you're in those places, if you're like me, you don't always know what to do. You're not really sure what's the next best step. How do I undo? How do I unwind some of this? What should I do? When should I step in myself? And when should I maybe let things play out? It can be really difficult when you're not really sure what to do. Can y'all identify at all with that, of just being in a spot where you're not sure what to do. Well, here's what I'd like to do this morning. I'd like to just offer you some counsel just based upon my own experience, what I believe the Bible teaches, what I've learned from others when I found myself in that place. This, we don't know everything that's going on with the psalmist who wrote this, but it just expresses kind of a collective lament, if you will. And so if that's where you are today, or maybe you will be one day, let me just offer you a couple of words of encouragement. Here's the first thing I would say. When you're in that place where you just don't know what to do, I would suggest we humble ourselves before God and just ask for his help. Can I put a duh at the end of that? But why is it that sometimes we skip over that? Sometimes we just do. It's almost like we can't help ourselves. We look at a situation and we just rush to act. When actually, what I would say is we need to humble ourselves before God and ask God for his help on a personal level. Because here's what I've learned about life. Life is a full contact sport. And it comes at you sometimes at breakneck speed. And there are things that happen to us that just take us by surprise. And sometimes you may find yourself in a place where you just don't know what to do. And here's what I've learned. I believe that life is too demanding and life is too challenging for me to try to just do it on my own. I don't have enough perspective to always know what to do. I don't always have enough wisdom just on my own. I can't always just trust my ingenuity. I also can't trust just what I've done in the past may work in this particular situation, because there may be nuances in this situation that are very different, that challenge me in a different way. And so what I've learned is that I just can't rely on my own natural equipment, even though that's my tendency. And what I've learned through the years is I'm much better off if I will humble myself and go before the Lord and just ask him point blank, show me what you would have me to do. How do you want me to proceed? How quickly do you want me to respond to this? Lord, would you give me your perspective? Would you bring your presence to bear in this particular situation? Your word tells me that if I lack wisdom to ask for it, would you give me wisdom? Would you somehow intervene in my life right now in a tangible way so that I can see your hand at work in my life? The next one I would tell you that I would recommend you to do is a little bit harder, and that is to express a willingness to learn the lessons that only come through suffering and distress. Because there are some lessons that only come through suffering and distress. Can I be honest with y'all, though? Here's what I would tell y'all as your pastor. I would much rather learn my life lessons through your suffering and your distress, just speaking frankly, you know. Y'all know I don't mean that. I'm just saying that. Because here's what I've learned. It is buried and rooted much more deeply in me when it's happening to me, when it's my situation, when I'm having to try to figure out, how do I respond to this? That's where the real life lessons are learned. That's been my experience. The Lord has taught me things during those hard, dark moments that I don't believe I would have ever learned without them. Because sometimes, if I'm not careful, I get too self-reliant. You know, I'll just kind of rely on what I know and what I've already experienced. And I'll find myself maybe even not being as dependent on the presence and the counsel and the wisdom of God. You go through challenging days, it drives you back to the word of God, to hear the voice of God in your relationship with him. Because we live our lives in a relational context, not just with each other, but with God. And God is wanting us to know him more deeply. He's drawing us into a deeper relationship with him. Now, I don't believe that God causes necessarily all the distress. I would never say that. One of my seminary professors, Dr. Macbeth, used to tell us that he just expected every once in a while God to just write in the sky. I did not do that. Because he gets blamed with so much stuff. So I'm not gonna push everything back into the heart of God in terms of blame, but here's what I will say. He may not have caused the distress you're in, but he can use it if you'll allow him to. And some of these lessons that we've got to learn to be more dependent on him, to renew our walk with him, to renew and remind us of our need for his truth, sometimes that's what needs to happen. And we experience that during these dark days. Next, I would say, know that God is a God of mercy and grace. Can I just say hallelujah to that? He's on record, y'all. I mean, come on, y'all. Look at what he does. Look at the scripture. Look at how many times God just intervenes and he shows grace and he shows mercy. The psalmist says, Lord, have mercy. Sometimes that's our prayer. We're just asking, Lord, would you just have mercy in this situation? Would you have mercy on us? Would you have mercy on me? Because the Lord will bless, he will act, he'll forgive, he'll orchestrate circumstances because he's God, and he is a God of mercy and grace. Here's another one, though, that's hard for me. Trust God to act in his time. See, here's our temptation. Here's what we tell the Lord. You ever done this? Okay, Lord, we need to sync our watches here, okay? Because, I need to have this done by this time. You got it? You know what? You got it? You on with me? Let me just tell y'all something. Here's what I've learned about that. That doesn't work with God. You don't sync your watch. You don't get God to sync his watch to you. That's just not how it works. Years ago, I was in Nairobi, Kenya, and I was on my way to the airport, and I wasn't late, but I wasn't early. And if y'all have ever been in Nairobi, Kenya, it's dicey. And my driver was just not in a big hurry. And he noticed I kept looking at my watch. And finally, he said, you know the big difference between Americans and Africans? I said, no. He said, Americans keep time. He said, Africans, we just have time. Now, I don't know if that's a proverb or not, but it didn't help me in that moment, I can tell you that. I really wasn't interested in African proverb at that particular time. But here's what I've learned about God. He does not set his timetable by mine. Now, he's a God of grace and he's a God of mercy, but he's going to do what he's going to do. And you know what? He has never been late, not once. He's never been late. But he's going to do things in his own way, in his own time. Once again, he's on record doing that. In fact, sometimes what's happening is he's accomplishing so much more than you could ever imagine while he's orchestrating all of this. And you and I are impatient with him because we're ready for it to happen right now, yesterday. And the Lord is pulling us in a direction. And he will do his will in due time. And we've got to let him work on a grander scale. Now, let me offer you one other word. Are y'all still with me? Does that make sense? You know, it's just the journey that I've been on as I share it with you. And it's what I believe the scripture teaches. Sometimes, though, what about when we see injustice in our world and we feel compelled to do something about it? That's a little different question, but I think we at least need to acknowledge it. Here's what I would say. There are times when God will use us as instruments to address injustice in our society or in the lives of others. I do believe that. And sometimes God will call on his children to step into an injustice. John Meacham has written this book on Abraham Lincoln, and I love Abraham Lincoln's story. I'm always intrigued by his story. And he tells the story in his new book on Lincoln. When Lincoln was a young teenager-ish, he found himself with some of his buddies at a slave auction. And there was a slave girl who was being paraded in front of these potential slave owners for them to determine whether or not to purchase her. And Meacham says that Lincoln told his friends after watching all of it unfold, he said to his friends, we need to get out of here. This is not for us. Years, who would have known in that moment, how would he have known in that moment as a teenage boy that years later he would actually be the president of the United States of America and actually have the opportunity to bring slavery to an end? He didn't know that when he was that young. But according to Meacham's book, when he was now the president, it was not politically expedient for him to emancipate slaves. But here's what he said. He said, I have been compelled to this because of an experience years and years ago. In other words, he stepped into an injustice when he had the opportunity to do it and changed, radically changed our country. Aren't we glad? Sometimes people have to step into something and bring whatever they can bring to it to correct it. Brian Stevenson is a Harvard-trained lawyer. He's from Delaware. He lives in Montgomery, Alabama, lives in my home state. And when he was a young intern at Harvard, he had his very first visit to death row. And he said he was visiting with a man who was condemned to die on death row. And the man was impoverished. He was unable to defend himself. And so he wanted to interview him and find out about his life. And he said that when they unshackled him and unchained him and brought him in for the interview, they were sitting there talking, and they kind of got lost in the conversation. So it went a little bit longer than it was supposed to, and it made the guards mad. And they came in and blamed the prisoner when Brian said it was his fault. He said, I'm the one that's, that didn't matter. He said they mistreated this man and treated him very roughly and restored all the chains to him and all that. He said he stood there and watched him, and he kept saying, y'all, this guy didn't do anything wrong, at least in this situation. And they wouldn't listen to him. And they start pushing him down the hall. And he said, while they were pushing this man down the hall, he could hear this man singing, I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. And he said, I heard this man singing Higher Ground. He said, in that moment, I decided I'm going to do something about this. And he ended up moving to Montgomery, Alabama. And after he arrived there, he has started the Equal Justice Initiative. And he began to work with people who've been unjustly convicted in our judicial system and placed on death row. And since he began his work in Alabama, he has rescued, his group has rescued 140 prisoners unjustly placed on death row. In other words, he stepped into an injustice and made a decision to do something about it. Sometimes the people of God have to face injustice and in their own way address it as best they can. Doesn't happen every day. I get that. But we don't just sit by as the people of God indifferent. Amen? We can't. Our world needs image bearers and the glory of God to be on display in his world. So this morning, I don't know where you are. If you're in that time of distress and challenge, I want to encourage you. You can pray, Lord, have mercy. And I believe he'll respond to that prayer. But then I pray that he'll use me and you as we live our lives in this world to act justly, to love mercy, and to humbly walk with our God. May it be so. Let's pray together. Father, today we bow in your presence, Lord, humbly, and perhaps our simple prayer is, Lord, have mercy. There are so many things that perhaps need to be addressed, whether it's in our own personal lives or the world around us. Just ask God that you'd give us wisdom to know how to act, how to manage, and that you would intervene in the lives of folks right now who need it for your sake and your glory, and I pray that in the name of Jesus. Amen.